We're going to be talking specifically about using our influence to win souls this morning. I think you've kind of got the point at this stage in the study that our area or influence is important, right? Influence is important. And we can use our influence in different ways, and one of those ways we can use our influence is to win souls. Does anybody have any doubt this morning that Christ wants us or God wants us to win souls? Any doubt about that? No doubt. So Christ does want us as Christians to win souls, to help spread the gospel message, right? How do we know that? The Bible tells us. Go ahead. The scripture says, where does it say it? Where does it say it? Going to all the world. There it is. There it is. Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission.
How would it be spread?
That's right. If we didn't do it.
Drop Bibles?
Yeah. Well, yeah. There's a lot of different ways of doing it, but we all have the responsibility, right? We all have the responsibility to win souls. Is there any doubt that Christ was a soul winner?
No.
No. No doubt at all. Luke 19:10 says it came to seek and save that which is lost. That's what he came to do. The early disciples, were they soul winners? Yeah. Yeah. That's what they did. We read in Acts, all through Acts. That's pretty much it. And then you have, of course, the limited commission that they went out and preached the message. Of course, we talked about the Great Commission already. We see that in Mark 16:15-16 also. And is that just to just a certain group of people, or is that to everybody? Is that every Christian? Oh, wow. It's a novel concept. That's every Christian, right? Go ye means go me. If you heard that phrase before, every Christian has that responsibility to spread the word. Now, how we think about Christ's message, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, does he ever describe Christians in a certain way where they would be described as something that would have an influence on something else? Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Look there for a second. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Does he describe Christians or those who are obedient to God's word, does he describe them in a way in which they would have an influence on the world around them? Somebody read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 for us. All right, go ahead and read 15 and 16 for us, just kind of close that thought out.
How do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
All right, so Christ describes those who are obedient to God's word as what two things?
Salt
and light. Have you ever put salt on something that's maybe a little bland? How many of us use salt without even tasting? It's just automatic kind of habit to use salt on everything, right? We are users of salt. On my trip, actually, I flew right over the Great Salt Lake. Salt does have an influence on it, on the land around it. But we talk about salt. It has an influence on bland things, right? It makes it palatable. What about light? Does light have an influence on things? Takes away darkness, doesn't it? So salt and light have an influence on the world around them. Now, ask yourself, do I have an influence? If light is just like darkness, it's no longer light, is it? Right? It's dark. It's either on or off, right? Unless you got, well, we won't go into flickering lights. We'll go there. But for analogy's sake, it's either on or off, right? It either works or it doesn't. And if we prepare our lives, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if we prepare our lives to live a life that is in contrast to the world around us, we're going to have an influence. We're going to have an influence. But I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? But God wants us to win souls. That's why we're here. That's why we're going to be servants of Him. That's what He wants us to do. Among other things, as we live a life of service to Him, He wants us to win souls. We are to bear fruit, John 15:2. We need to bear fruit, or we'll be cut off. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3. Are you familiar with the watchman concept in Ezekiel chapter 3? Ezekiel's just before Daniel. It's page 693, if you have this one. But the watchman concept. How many are familiar with this idea of a watchman? We heard about it before. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning of verse 18. Ezekiel 3, beginning of verse 18. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because you took warning. He took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. This idea of a watchman, a concept that Paul alludes to, if you turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Would somebody read that for us? Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. All right. So Paul's saying here that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I'm innocent of your blood. Because why? I've told you. I've declared everything unto you. I've warned you. I've been that watchman. So he alludes to this watchman concept that there needs to be, and God is talking to Ezekiel here, telling him that he is the watchman. He is the watchman. He needs to speak what God has told him to speak. And we need to speak what God has told us to speak. There is a song that talks about the idea of getting to heaven and you never told him, or you never told me about him. Well, I can't remember the title of that song, but...
You never mentioned
him. Yeah, that's right. You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. According to this watchman concept... and Paul alludes to this, that we are responsible to tell people about Christ, right? We have a responsibility to tell people about Christ according to this watchman concept, all right? We can talk about how we are to be fishers of men, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. We can talk about, David says in Psalm chapter 51, verses 12 and 13, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He says, then I will teach the transgressors of thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. All right, so we have this concept of needing to teach the righteousness of God to the world around us. That is our responsibility. That is our duty as we've been called to serve. All right. So that is our responsibility. All of us agree that is our responsibility, correct? Yeah. But why do we fail sometimes in doing that? Why do we fail in that? And this is not to get down on us. This is just to be realistic, right? This is just to be realistic about our responsibility, about we have an influence that we can use. Let's just be realistic about what's going on in our lives and just help each other to do better in this. And what are some reasons why we don't? while we don't. Yes.
This reminds me of when I was a babe in Christ. Our first gospel meeting was coming. I had asked tons of people to come. Nobody came. Isn't necessarily where my talent lies.
Yeah. Recognizing that there's more to do than just me. And recognizing also that you said that we are to do. Well, we are to go and teach. Baptizing those who obey, but we are to go and teach, right? Let's just back this up. Did Christ convert everyone he talked to?
No.
Not everybody he talked to was converted. He had what? He was the Son of God. He had miracles. He had the wisdom. He had everything in his arsenal. But even Christ did not convert everyone. So I think that kind of, for me anyway, that gives me a sense of, okay, I'm going to talk to people, and they have a choice. I'm presenting them with an option. You know, you have an option. And some people are better anglers than others when it comes to fishing for men. But at least for me, and I've been there too. You know, I was door knocking with some people, and my grandmother was with me, and I was just got so frustrated with everybody saying no. And she just said, "Josh, well, it's their choice." And it's kind of like, "Oh yeah, it is their choice. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God asked me to do it. I'm doing it, and it's up to Him as far as the increase is concerned. And it's up to people's choice." They have a choice to make on whether they're going to accept it or not. And so I guess you're right in that there is that attitude of fear. Sometimes we're too fearful about what's going to happen if this happens. And, you know, it might ruin this relationship I have with this person if I say something to them about God, if I bring the whole subject of religion up. Because sometimes that's a hostile subject with some of the people we know, right? And so there are ways of being tactful and bringing that up. Sometimes we need to... Yes, ma'am.
I talked to a man I worked with at Macy's,
mm-hmm.
and I told him all about the Bible and wanted him to come to church.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Vera, I think you belong to a cult."
Mm. Yeah.
That shocked me.
Well, that's, you know, people's perception of what the church is, but...
And then I've talked to Catholic people. I know a lot of Catholic people. I have some in my family. And they get angry.
Mm-hmm.
I've noticed a few do. But now, you know, the little guy, Billy, that McCormick, that was
mm-hmm.
baptized?
Mm-hmm.
I talked to him an awful lot about. He said, "Vera, my family is Catholic."
Yeah.
But he finally did get baptized here.
Yeah. Look at Acts chapter 2, just to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Somebody read that for us. Acts 2, 37.
"And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'"
All right, now look at Acts chapter, keep your finger there. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 54. Somebody read verse 54 for us. All right. Here's the same message. The same gospel message. Stephen delivers this message in Acts chapter 7. Peter in Acts chapter 2. Same message. What's the response? What's the different response?
One accepts, one rejects.
Both messages went right straight to the heart, didn't they? That's the power of the word. Both messages went straight to the heart. What was different? The recipient. It was the hearts. The hearts was different. And like you said, you're gonna get to that. The first was what? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Stephen even says, you're stiff-necked people. You're a stiff-necked people. And so the difference is the heart. I think David is talking about parables. Is teaching parables in the auditorium class? Some of you are in that class. Y'all talking about the parable of the sower and the different hearts. The difference is the heart. The message is the same, but the heart is different. And sometimes we come across hearts that are hard, and when that message gets to them, the word in the Greek says it just tears. In Acts chapter 7, it just tore. It was ripping. It's that hard heart that wasn't receptive to that word, and so it just kind of tears something open. Have you ever tried to cut something and using the wrong tool and just kind of just tears it apart and not really useful anymore? But how about if you have like something sharp and you go to something really soft, like you're cutting a tomato and it's really nice and soft and just kind of slices open? That's Acts chapter 2. That was a heart that was soft, that was wanting to receive that. And so sometimes we just deal with different hearts, but that's part of what we do. That's part of being a Christian, is that we are supposed to tell no matter what. We're supposed to be that watchman and be responsible and give that message. What are some other reasons that we don't? About some excuses that we hear about. Do we have excuses for not? How many? I'm sorry? Ruin relationships, maybe with family and that kind of stuff. And so that holds us captive from telling them. How about, you know, that's something that we deal with. But what about if we never tell them? And sometimes it's not just, we need to wait for the right moment and having tact in telling people, but we need to tell them. At some point, they need to know that they have a choice in this life about who they serve. Because really it comes down to two choices, right, about who we're serving. One is good and one is bad. And so, just to be very simple on the matter. And so we have to, at some point, tell them. Otherwise, you know, you're getting to the situation as you never told me. You never told me. Even if they became angry with you, again, that's their choice. That's their choice. And maybe they may be angry for a moment. And Paul says, I called you sorrow for a moment. But they need to know that they have a choice. And sometimes it comes down to how we present it or whatever. But you know your family members better than I do. So.
Even if you're talking to the wrong people, like you,
and you can say, I've done my part. I've let you know that you have a choice, if anything. And sometimes you sow that seed, and they may come back, like you said, and want some answers. Because sometimes they're not ready just yet. Sometimes people aren't ready. Sometimes they have to realize that they can't do it on their own before they realize that they do need some help. Some of you have raised children. Children go through that I do it stage. I can do it. And you just kind of watch and let them try and do it, and they really can't. And eventually they come and ask for help. And so sometimes that's the same principle is used, in that people think they can do it, and you're standing there waiting to help when they're ready. Sometimes people need to be ready for that help. But again, that's just different situations. How about we're just too busy? Any of you too busy? Anybody busy? Some of you are retired, so I don't know what y'all are doing. But we're busy, right? And it's easy to fill a life up. Even when you're retired, it's easy to fill your life up with things to do, because you got to do something. You can't just sit there. That would just be boring. And so you've got to do something. But some of us are just too busy. Do we make time for things that we think are important? Yeah, we do. And too busy is like a convenient excuse at the moment, but later on, usually deep down, you say, you know, I really wasn't that busy. I could have done something. You know, I could have done something. And so we all, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we talk about having a cross to bear. And Christ bore a cross for us. I think we're not too busy to bear a cross for the one who bore one for us. Amen. We need to make sure that we give time to doing things that we need to do. And Matthew 6:33 talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. Why are we here? That grand, big question that people ask at 3 o'clock in the morning, why am I here? Why are we here? What's the answer, people? So you can save the lost, to glorify God, to be obedient to Him. That's why we're here. If we're not doing what we're here for, then maybe we are too busy, and we need to really evaluate what we're too busy with. Because sometimes it's just a matter of I guess, priorities. I hate to use that word, but it's a matter of priorities, of what is important to us. And speaking of that, sometimes there's just not a zeal that's there. What does zeal mean? What is a burning desire? Have you ever met anybody that had a zeal for something or a passion for something? Have you met those people? They're almost kind of like freakish. Just like, wow, you've just taken that to the next level. There's like normal, and then there's like on fire. And sometimes we're not on fire like we should be. You know, if in Acts talks about how those they turn the world upside down, you know, preaching this message. We need to have the kind of zeal that we turn the world upside down. That it is it's what we do. It's what we do. When they went to find Jesus, because he was just gone. You remember when he was a young man? They were traveling with a caravan. They thought he was with some other family members. Where did they find him? In the temple. What did he say? I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. Do we say that every once in a while? People are like, where'd he go? You know, we thought you were going to come out fishing with us this weekend, or we thought you were going to do this, you know, whatever. Where were you? It's about my Father's business.
The first part of that was, did you not know?
Yeah, did you not know? Hey, you should know who I am. No, you should know who I am. I'm about my Father's business. It's what defines me, and we'll get to that in just a second. So using our influence, and sometimes we have excuses. We have excuses for not doing what we're supposed to do. And they're there, and they're easy to make up. You know, they're very convenient. Can you think of any other ones? I don't know enough about the Bible. Yes, sir.
That's the one I was thinking of. Mm-hmm. That, so many times we're tempted to present an idea or start a religious discussion because we're afraid that the question that comes back, we may not have an answer for it.
Yep.
Bring our knowledge higher and higher in the Bible, but we still don't feel like we have enough
yep.
to be able to answer this question.
Yeah, and that's an honest concern that we have. I don't know enough. I don't know enough. And like I said, we need to study. We need to continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Where's that found? I think that's, 2 Timothy 2:15? That old verse. But we need to continue to study and to grow. But there are tools out there, right? There are some tools even in the foyer that really it's just you could write down the page number by each verse, and it's as easy as that, just going through and reading the verses. There's a few people here that wouldn't mind if you set up a Bible study for you know anybody that you think would be good enough to that would be appropriate for that study to come and help lead the study. You just were there to help get the study started. You know what I mean? Some of you you all have influence on people. More than just Dan or David or I or Douglas, y'all have more influence on people's lives than we do. If y'all set up a study, I'm sure one of us, at least if not the elders or anybody here, would love to help with that study. So that's another option, is that I get the ball rolling with somebody and help get it started, and commit to those studies. But somebody else does a study. So there are other options. If you don't necessarily do the study yourself, that you help get somebody else to help with that study. And so sometimes we use that as an excuse, but there are ways of wiggling out of that one too. So what are some other ones, excuses? I'm too tired. Have you ever come home at the end of the day and just been too tired to do anything? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said, I mean, you don't know when that's going to take root, what you mm-hmm. put into their hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. It could come later, even
That's the thing with the seed, is it planted in the heart, we're not sure when it's going to germinate. Some plants take longer to water and germinate than other plants, right? Weeds, you don't have to do anything for them, right? They just come up. But there are some plants that just take longer for that seed to germinate. That's just what happens. There are probably story after story of people, even here in this room, that took a long time for that seed to germinate. I know of one situation where a lady was married to a man for 25 years before he decided that, you know, he needed to be baptized.
I went almost 80 years.
80 years?
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of tree are you? That's a long germination. But it's quality, though, right? Quality. Quality.
I don't have the time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A professional. Yeah.
And he studied a year with Dan, and Dan kept wondering what's in that. And when he was finally baptized, they would say, what took you so long?
Yeah. Well, some of us take longer to make up our minds, right? But when we do, the change is good, and being able to be called a Christian is a blessing, amen. Professional beachcomber, how's that working out? It's okay. I'll talk about that later, maybe. So we all have excuses, and what it boils down to is that maybe it's just sometimes our own feeling of inadequacy, not able to do it, but there are people who are willing to help in any capacity as far as getting those studies going. So we know we need to. We make excuses not to. Sometimes we think that, you know, I come to church, that's enough, right? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I come to church, I come to things when the doors are open. But there's a difference between coming to church and being a Christian, right? Isn't there? Just because I come to church every time the doors are open doesn't mean I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. There's still that obligation to teach. There's still an obligation to go and be a servant of God, not just on Sundays. And so that concept of, well, I come to church rather than, what, being the church, right? Because in what's the church? The people, right? It's not the steeple, it's the people. We teach that to the kids. And so it's that concept of, I'm not coming to church, I am the church. And so when Christ says, go into all the world, it's that concept of as you are going, making arrangements to be teaching. All right, if I'm going to be one that has an influence on people around me, and I'm going to be one that is a soul winner, what kind of things that need to characterize me, that need to characterize my life? What are some things that I need to be doing? Be an example. That's the primary one, right? Because what do people first do when they meet somebody? What's the first thing you do when you meet somebody? We talked about this before, last time I taught class. What do? We kind of categorize them, right? Do you do that? I'm being honest here. I do that with everybody I meet. You know, you kind of categorize them. In, you know, where do I put you in just to fit on how I relate to you, right? Do we do that? I mean, some of us do, maybe. Maybe it's just me. I'm weird. Okay.
Usually just by their spoken word.
Yeah.
The person, the way they speak.
Yeah.
And the words they use.
Yeah. The way they speak. Does the way they dress come into play about how we categorize people? You know, they're wearing a suit and tie in the middle of an afternoon. They must be a businessman, right? Or work in an office. They have tattoos all over their face and looks like a bomb went off and they have shrapnel on their body. They may not be a businessman, right? And so, you know, we make assumptions about people based on the way we look, the way we act. Would it be a strange thing for people to do that to us? To assume something about us? Yeah, it would. I was out with, who was I with? With somebody, and we were out hunting one time, and this guy, it was a wildlife management guy, asked me what I did. I don't know why, just out of random, he said, so what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And he did what? He did one of those things. Because, you know, like I'm in camo and stuff, and I had a gun. And preachers don't do that. He's a weirdo. And so, you know, people make assumptions based on the way you dress. And if you say, well, that's, you know, the way we act, the way we conduct our lives says something to people around us. Is it going to ruin our influence? if they see us doing something that they don't think a Christian should be doing? Yeah, it is, isn't it? You know, there are things that Christians just don't do. The world around us realizes that there are things that even if they haven't read the Bible, they know Christians don't do what? What are some of those things? Don't curse. Christians don't curse. They don't tell dirty jokes and that kind of stuff. What are some other things?
Alcohol.
Those teetotalers. What else?
Use drugs?
Yeah. Prescription or otherwise? I don't know. It's getting to be an issue, isn't it? What are some other things that Christians just don't do?
They don't lie.
Don't gamble, I think I heard somebody say. So if we're doing those things, what'd you say?
Nightclubs?
It'd be hard to evangelize in a nightclub. So you're a Christian, right? So what are you drinking there?
No smoking, no drinking.
Yeah, so those kind of things that categorize just people understand that Christians don't do these things, aren't caught up in this kind of worldly atmosphere. If we find ourselves kind of gravitating toward those things, are we going to mess up our influence if we try and tell somebody, oh, you need to be Christian? It's like, wait a second. You're saying one thing, but you're living something completely different. You're living something completely... So are you going to ruin your chances of being an influence on somebody?
Yeah.
We all want to get to heaven, right? And we all want to take as many people with us. Amen? Would we ever do anything that would take away from that goal? Would we ever do anything that would derail that goal that we have? Of course not. Of course not. So when it comes to influence, every aspect of our life, as soon as you become a Christian in your work environment, have you ever noticed when you're a Christian in a work environment that all of a sudden you become more scrutinized than anybody else? Let's see what he does in this situation. Let's give him this person to talk to, and maybe he'll mess up. We'll get to see a Christian mess up. Are we going to mess up? Yes, we are. Are we going to fail? Yes, we will. But it's what we do after we failed that says something about us. You know, people talk about there being hypocrites in the church. Have you ever heard that excuse? I'm not coming to church, a bunch of hypocrites. Would that person say, I'm not going to go to the doctor because a bunch of sick people there at the hospital? I'm not going to go to the hospital. A bunch of sick people there. No, that doesn't make sense at all, does it? We are sinners. We make mistakes. But we're trying to be what we're supposed to be. So a matter of how I must look like in order to be a person that has an influence. Yes, ma'am.
God says they will know us by our love. That's mm-hmm. the biggest influence we have because the world's so very negative.
Yep.
So when people just see that you care, it's the light of the world. They're astounded. Like,
yep.
How can you care? Nobody cares about each other.
Yeah.
So our love is the biggest influence.
Yes, it is.
Yep. The people that society is afraid of.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Supposed to be respected.
That's exactly right. And I didn't mean to say that we don't need to talk to those kind of people. I'm just saying we assume different things about different people. Yeah. Yep.
We all do that.
Yeah.
We either work hard at not doing that. I mean, because we're afraid of different cultures and different things, and you know.
Yeah. You never know what you're going to get. Yes, sir.
Thinking just being honest with people, mm-hmm. No matter what you're doing, change.
Yeah.
Well, they take a double take, you know?
Yeah. It's like, wait a second.
You.
Yeah.
Thank you. But just being honest with people, no matter what it is in life.
Yep. Those are two huge things. The aspect of love, the concept of love. And in 1 John, John alludes to this new commandment, but not a new commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another. And I think... as I mentioned before, that is seen here at this congregation a lot. People come in and we're hugging people, and you know we try and create a family atmosphere here, right? This family atmosphere that's here, and we need to have that with everybody. You know, have a love for everybody because Christ loves them. Shouldn't I? And having that attitude where I'm going to be honest in an unhonest world. That's a light. That's a light. And so we need to make sure that we have those that attitude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in reference to a certain situation, but one that is true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." All right. Now that works for wives. I've seen it work. It doesn't always work. Just a word of warning. It doesn't always work. But I've seen it work. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my grandmother, who taught my grandfather, who's now a preacher. So it does work. It doesn't always work, but it does work. But what about in a situation where, let's remove this husband and wife relationship and let's put in co-worker relationship. Would that be a situation where that would work? Yeah. Eventually you're going to have to talk, right? Eventually you're going to have to talk, because in a husband and wife relationship, they know everything you do. I know that they're going to go to church on Sunday. I know that when this situation arises, how they're going to act. But in a coworker situation, they're not with you that much, and so they're not going to see every aspect of your life. And so you're going to have to talk. You know, there's that aspect of, it's been said, friendship evangelism. Well, I just win them over by my pure and chaste conduct. And that's good. But eventually, you're going to have to tell them about Christ, because there are good people out there, believe it or not. So we need to make sure that our conduct is something that says something to other people, that it is for sure light, that it is a salt. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, you know, in James chapter 1, it talks about, it says, when you do that, that's sin.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't get to choose who we tell the message to. Christ didn't pick and choose who he died for. And so we have the responsibility to let everybody know. That's exactly right. And we're talking about this concept of not being, sometimes we get into that of just talking to people that we're comfortable with talking to. And sometimes we need to work our way out of a comfort zone. And quite frankly, some people are better at communicating to other people than others. There are some people who can communicate to certain groups of individuals better than others because of either life experiences or whatever. Maybe it's a time to find that individual in the congregation and say, "Hey, I need you to meet this person and get this evangelism networking thing going on so we can help out in any way we can." One thing that we need to make sure that we are doing if we're going to be using our influence, that we talked about, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about tact, redeeming, using our words correctly. We also need to make sure that prayer is a part of what we do when we're trying to be an influence on people's lives. We pray for situations to occur that we can talk to people, and we need to pray that we'll have the courage and the confidence to do so when the time arises. Amen. And make sure that we pray for the wisdom. James chapter 1 talks about having wisdom and to pray for that wisdom to be able to be prepared, to study and to get ourselves ready for when that situation occurs. Some things that we can do, just what are some things we can do? All right, we know we need to do it. We talked about, you know, overcoming our excuses. We need to make sure that our conduct is one that will be an influence. What are some things we can do in order to use our influence, just as we close? What are some situations or some things that we can do, or some things that you've used that are successful about using our influence? Opening our homes. Just having people over. Just entertaining guests. Being hospitable is not ever a wrong thing to do. Anything else? Better use of our time. I'm too busy. Well, let's work on what we're too busy with. How about just having material ready to hand out anytime questions arise?
And getting the word in our brains and our hearts.
That's exactly right.
Memorizing more scriptures is my very weakest.
Yep. Yeah. My grandfather told me, and we'll close with this, that whenever anybody asks you a Bible question, they should just push on your belly and Bible comes out.
Yeah.
You know? We need to fill ourselves up so someone just pushes on you and Bible comes out. Maybe that's too graphic, but we need to make sure that we are filling ourselves up, our minds and our hearts, with the Word of God, so that when questions do arise, that we can give an answer. We're ready to give an answer, right? All right, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it.